Welcome to Jewish History with Rabbi David Katz, connecting the human side to Jewish history. For sponsorship opportunities or to support this podcast, please visit our donate page at www.support.rabbidavidkatz.com.
Hi, it's Friday. It's a little bit late in the day. I have a very busy schedule. Baruch Hashem, that's called having a life. And Parshas Kisavo, I guess, which is the Tochacha. The truth is, I was going to throw aside the Parsha that we can talk about Rosh Hashanah because I gave a talk last night in one of the shuls in Baltimore in Greenspring. They asked me to speak about Yoni Rosh Hashanah, and I put together something about the Kedei Larvis Asatan with the shofar, but I'm going to not do that instead. I'll talk about Parshas Kisavo only because, and I don't want to make this long today, I always say that, but this time I'm really going to try to keep to a schedule. Nachshoni is the way to go. This is the Tochacha. There are two Tochachas, as I'm sure you know. One in Vayikra and one in here in Parshas Kisavo. The one in Vayikra is a lot smaller. I think it's 48 curses. Here it's 96, something like that. And, you know, different ways of cheshbonning. And let me put it this way. Many years ago, around the time I got married, I was once at Rabbi Kalevsky's house for some question I had. And I saw he has on the table where he's preparing all his 1,000 books preparing this year. But the Gemara, he had these two books, Haggas v'Parshas HaTorah, which was Nachshoni, just came out. Haggas v'Parshas HaTorah. I saw it at that time at Pern's. I still remember it. The old Pern's that once existed. And a bookstore. And I said, another one of these Parsha books. Bad, they're dime a dozen. And, you know, everybody and his brother writes something on the Parsha. But then, I thought also it's some modern thing, you know, like they come out from, I don't know, you know, in Israel you get a lot of these KBY type things. So it's just not my cup of tea. Anyway, but I saw Rabbi Kalevsky, so I said, you have that. And then I said, let me look at it. And I went to the store and I bought it and I saw it's very good. And I used it for a while. It's like Shidin Wagavet, as he calls it, on the Parsha. There are essays that the author did on the Parsha of the Week. And there was a time, many moons ago, decades ago, when I used to give a Monday night a Parsha class, and long ago, at somebody's house. And I used it a lot in those years. But then I went through it, and I don't believe I've looked at Nachshoni much. At least 15, 20 years, I think. However, there's always one exception, and that's the reason I'm giving this preface. I do very strongly advise you, if you're doing the Tochacha, whether in the one in B'chuk Kosai or the one in Ayik Kisavo, to get a hold of this. The art scroll is translated in English. The Hebrew is better, but the art scroll is translated in English. And what's it called? Studies in the Weekly Parsha or something like that. And it's a very fine essay, which you can return to again and again with profit, in my opinion, on the two Tochachas, because here we did a work of scholarship. And basically, the question goes like this. What are the Tochachas talking about? Are they predictive of the future in the sense that they're historical events that have already taken place? Or are they talking about things that are in the distant future that have not yet taken place? Alternatively, like in the Maral style, are these cyclical? And they describe cyclical catastrophes that hit the Jews from time to time as part of being Jewish. All three are possible, right? All three are possible. There's a famous story, I don't know if it's true, but I think I read it from Rabbi Riskin, 30 years ago at least, in the old Jewish times, that the Kloisenberger Rebbe, whom my father knew in the camps, said that you don't have to read the Tilcha low anymore and fast, because we were Yotze in the Holocaust. You know, so we the generation that went through the Holocaust saw all these terrible things, including everything that's written in the Tilcha. My father said the same thing, you know. People killing their children and eating them, and Baboker Tomer Yitin Erba Dmitin Boker, and the whole 9 yards of the Tochacha. People lived through it, they saw it. Consequently, the plus of that is, all right, so we did it already. Now that we did it, we don't have to worry about it anymore, and therefore we can read it. It's not bad luck. I don't know if that story's true. Could be true, it's possible. And I could totally hear that the Kloisenberger Rebbe would say it. He was that type of person. Although, everything is relative. I'll tell you when I say it's relative. I once in my shul, many moons ago, got a book about the Kloisenberg Rebbe when these things came out. And I spoke about it in Shul and Shabbos, and this old guy, who was a Holocaust survivor from Poland, he says, Kloisenberg, big deal. The Hungarians had 1 year from 40-45. That's garnished. We had 5 years of Hitler, which is true. It's not untrue. And everything, therefore, is, so to speak, a matter of, what's the right word, relativity and perspective. So to us, 1 second of Hitler, 1 minute of Hitler is a nightmare beyond belief. But to those people, like, oh, you were just in the Holocaust for a month? Garnished. I was there for 6 months, for a year, 10 years, and all that kind of thing. I mention all this because the Tocha is also a matter of a perspective. And what you find in Jewish history is the following. There's the text of the Tochacha, which of course we're going to read tomorrow, and then it's reception down the ages. So somebody could write a nice dissertation, I'm very serious about this, on the receptivity of the Tochacha, meaning how a famous Jewish thinkers applied the descriptions that you find in the Tocha, from Chazal on, to subsequent and historic events. Nachshoni does, in my opinion, a very nice job with the, who is it, the Ramban and the Abarbanel, I think. And maybe the Akedah Yitzchak too, if I remember correctly. And that is to say, these great thinkers, and many others, but these are the ones I remember from Nachshoni, and you can read it yourself in Shabbos, go do that, will say the following. The Ramban, I think, says that the stuff in Vayikra is talking about Bais Rishon. And the stuff in today's Parsha is talking about Bais Sheni. I think that's how he says it, right? If I remember correctly. And that's why you have different Lashonas over there. And the Ramban makes a whole argument for this. You go look up the Ramban. I think if I remember correctly, the one in Vayikra refers to Karbonis, and the other one... the first one talks about idolatry, and I think tomorrow's Parsha doesn't talk about idolatry. So that's kind of interesting, you know? I mean, that should be a big part of the Tochacha. Hear what I said? You know, in Vayikra it says, Gilulechem and Chamanechem and all that stuff. And you don't find it, I believe, I hope I'm not wrong, I'll look like a fool. I believe in Devarim, you don't have that. So what does that sound like, the Ramban suggests? And he says, well, Bais Rishon, the problem was the Avodah Zarah. But Bais Sheni was not a problem of Avodah Zarah. We all know that. They got rid of the Yitzhar of Avodah Zarah at the beginning of the period of Bais Sheni. So whatever since they had, Sin Eshrim and all that, wasn't Avodah Zarah. So therefore, he makes a whole case, and look it up yourself, if you're able to, that the Kisav we'll read tomorrow, has to do with the Second Temple period. I remember, this is really interesting, that the Ramban makes extensive use of Josephus. Now, I have to be careful when I say that, because he talks about Yosef ben Matisyahu, Yosefon. Yosefon is a frum knockoff of Josephus. It's not really Josephus, but it has many of the same stories. Without going into the details of how that particular book got published, you know, many conflated, but anyway, he gets a lot of stories. So I just remember, for example, it says, V'hashivcha Hashem b'Mitzrayim ba'anios. Isn't that what it says in tomorrow's land? Is that tomorrow or is that in Bukhukosai? That you'll be returned back to Egypt in boats. When were the Jews returned back to Egypt in boats? No. If you read Josephus, you'll see, for example, he says that Titus, after he destroyed the Second Temple, sent a lot of Jewish slaves in slavery to Egypt. Could be. I remember somebody else, maybe it was the Barbanel, maybe someone else, maybe the Akedah, who really did his Josephus research. And I just remember that Ptolemy the First, the king of Egypt before Hanukkah time, actually captured Jerusalem under a ruse and took off 100,000 Jews as slaves back to Egypt. And that could be seen as fulfillment of the Tochacha. Those slaves were subsequently emancipated by his successor, and then they wrote the scepter again. At least that's how the story goes. Point is, there are many specific historical incidents that you can say that this or that Tochacha applies to. And as I say, Nachshon does a very nice job. The Ramban is very thoughtful on this. And he builds the case. The one was talking about the Bais Rishon, the other one was talking about the Bais Sheni. And I remember, it also has to do with how you understand historiosophically, meaning in the broad metaphysical way of looking at history, like the Maral does. What is Bais Sheni? Because to this day, it's not clear. Meaning, was Bais Sheni... I mean, what is that in Jewish history? Let me put it this way. I think I'm sure I mentioned this in some podcast earlier. It can't be the first time I'm talking about this. You had destruction of Beis HaMikdash by Nebuchadnezzar. Shine. And then Jewish people went into exile. Shine. And then they came back for a couple hundred years. Shine. And then they went into exile again. So then what did you put them in the first place? In other words, why didn't God do like this? You sinned, you did Gilar Ashvich and Dumbo Zara. The first Beis HaMikdash destroyed, all the Jews were exiled to Babel, and there they stay for the next 3,000 years, however long it's been, until hopefully tomorrow the final Gula will come, and then they will come back and build the second Beis HaMikdash, and that Farsik, that would be it. That would be the last and eternal temple. What was his business with the second temple, which only lasted a little while, and then, you know, was burned anyway? So is that to be, you get what I'm saying? This is a, what's the right word? Historiosity is the correct word. What is God's plan in all this? And I believe the Ramban says, listen, the Bais Rishon was over. They had like another chance, and then they blew that. The Barbanel says it's all part of the Bais Rishon. The Bais Shein is really all part of the Bais Rishon period. Something along those lines. These are all written at great length. The Barbanel says that the what he does, if I remember correctly, was to say that the tochachas that you find, especially in tomorrow's reading, have to do with subsequent Jewish history after the Korbans. For example, the Barbanel himself, I'm sure you noticed, lived in 1492. At that time, the Jews kicked out of Spain, which was accompanied with tremendous suffering. You had the Muranos, you had the Jews who left Spain and were persecuted and killed and tortured by pirates along the way, and all kinds of things of that nature. He himself wrote this thick commentary on Daniel. Is it called Ma'ane Yeshua or something like that? In which he tries to assign all the messianic predictions found in the book of Daniel, which involved World War III and a lot of suffering, to his era, and say the expulsion of Jews to Spain, the Inquisition, the burning of Jews, and all things associated with that is not a fulfillment of the book of Daniel. So when he wrote after 1492 his commentary in the book of Daniel, according to him, the way he saw it, this is it, baby. The Mashiach's around the corner, and everything you're reading in Daniel is nothing but a blueprint for our times. And you don't have to worry about, you know, whether it was Bais Rishon, Bais Shein. It's happening right now. It's happening right now. And he also assigned other people. Again, the Ramban and the Barmanel, both very thoughtful and have a very interesting approach to history. The Barmanel even more so. This is a parsha, and this is a set of essays and not shown to that for those who are historically inclined, like I am. You'll see that they try to locate different psukim in the Torah to specific events that happened, for example, in the Middle Ages. I remember the Ramban says, the Barbanel, and this is weird because it's just not true. He said that one of the things have to do with the Gaul Sarfas, when the kings of France expelled the Jews. Jews are expelled from most of the countries they were in at one time or another. And it was a terrible catastrophe. Kiflaim Kiyotzim Mitzrayim. There's so many Jews who were expelled from France, it was twice what left Egypt. There weren't no 1.2 million Jews leaving France. there wasn't, you know, even a percent of that. It was a much, much smaller population. But I guess from the perspective of the Barmanel, the way he heard it, or the way it seemed to him, you know, oh, it's a million Jews. And again, he would assign, you know, that kind of causality to it. In other words, it's predicted already in the Tochacha. And the Baal Akedah, by the way, the Akedah Yitzchak, does the same thing. The Akedah Yitzchak lived through the 1400s. He was born in 1420. And so for him, and he died in 1494. So and he was a rabbi of a rich shul, like you'd say something like a Fifth Avenue shul in Valladolid and in Spain. And he had a sophisticated congregation, all that. The Sefer Akedah Yitzchak reflects that. And I remember he says that the victims of 1391, I believe I did a podcast a week or two ago on the Rivash, who lived through 1391, when 50% of Jews in Spain were forced to convert, and they underwent terrible sufferings. And to him, that's the Tochacha, the second Tochacha in Kisavo. He will explain to you how all the sufferings that are going on during his youth in Spain are identical with what's prescribed in the Tochacha. Now, in our time, you and I, is the Holocaust. Isn't that right? Everybody today is only a natural temptation to say, as my father did, as the Kloisenberger Rebbe did, as many, many others did, it says, Weiss Mandel, you know, I'll say, oh, the Tochacha, especially the one in In Devarim, tomorrow's reading, that's Hitler. All the terrible things you see over there. The pachad, the torture, the cannibalism, which did occur, unfortunately. The especially the collapse of the great institutions upon which you place your reliance. I remember that, which is very scary to you and I today, because we read all about the anti-Semitism growing in America, and it is. And you say, well, we got the federal government, you got the police, got this and the other. All the great institutions of security upon which you rely collapse. And that has happened in Jewish history repeatedly. And they say, oh my God, are you telling me something basic going to happen in America? Well, obviously, you hope not. But I'm just saying, you read the Tochacha, and you look around what happened in other countries, and they started getting thoughtful in a morose way. Which is why the Chazal, who organized the calendar, ordained it that the Parsha of the Tochacha should be read before Rosh Hashanah. Because you don't want to go, Tich Lashana Kloso. Put that in the past. By next week, after this, we'll already be on Rosh Hashanah. What is it? After Kisavo, Nitzam Vayelech, you know. You'll be in different parshas, and it'll be a memory. If you went into Rosh Hashanah, Yom Hadin, Mi Yechya, Mi Yamos, Mi Bamai, Mi Baish, and you're reading that week, reading the Tochacha, people would collapse from a depression in Shoal. You know, it's Oy Vei Vos Bezayin. And that would not be Pachad of the Din. In other words, not awe. It would be terror. And you're not supposed to be in Shoal terror, Rosh. Isn't that interesting what I'm saying? You say you're supposed to be in pachad, but not terror, because that paralyzes. It should be awe, A-W-E, that kind of thing. It's a fine line. Many people, if they think about the din, they can get a mental depression. Like I said before, malachim yichaveis and v'chilur yichaveis, and those words, which are medieval, talk about being stricken by a terror. Well, the angels can be in terror. The human being's not supposed to be in terror, Rosh Hashanah. The human being's supposed to be in pachad, in a thoughtful fear, awe is a better word, seriousness, solemnity, but not a terror. That is the famous story, is it not? In the book of Nehemiah, when they read from the parasha, when Rosh Hashanah, everybody started screaming and crying, and Ezra Nehemiah said, I'll Teyotzvu, and stop crying, and luchu ichu mashmanim shtumam takim, go home and have a big meal. Kiched b'es Hashem mi muslim. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy in Rosh Hashanah. Well, if you take it the other extreme, then the person gets, like I said before, collapsed with the terror. And terror and fear is a psychological condition. And that's no good. When Moshe Rabbeinu was telling the Jews all this, I'm sure at that time, when they hold it, they say, oh my God, we're doomed. Right? That's it, we're toast. And, I don't know what his reaction was. You don't see Moshe Rabbeinu going to the people and saying, Ichlo mashman v'shtum al tagum. Of course, the man didn't exactly taste like my man. It was a tofu. But nevertheless, he doesn't say, go home and v'shulchum manas li'ish nakon lo, because the people, yes, weren't crying when he told them these predictions. But they're pretty scary, the ones in the Tochacha. So if you will read these essays, and I'm going by memory over here, the one in Chukosai, and the one over here, and a little bit of history, a little bit, you'll see some very thoughtful ways of trying to apply it. Now, I believe you should apply. My personal opinion is, a person's supposed to do this, because otherwise you get new meaning. As I said on other occasions, I've had people come up to me from time to time and say, I don't believe in a God that could bring a Holocaust. I can't tell you how many times people come and tell me that. If there's a God who would do a thing like that, something evil on a mass scale, it can't be God. And all I ever say in response over decades is, okay, have it your way. So what happened? It was just pure bad luck, right? It's a contingency. It's fortuitousness. It just happened to be some jerk named Hitler, happened to just be lucky because of the depression after the First World War, and he just happened to come to power with a monomaniacal focus on the Jews, and happened to be surrounded by the German technical experts who were able to set up the concentration camps and exterminate 6 million people. And it just happened, bad luck. You feel better that way? So you have no one to blame. So the answer is, they want someone to blame, but they don't believe in God. In other words, the people who say that, are not, it's not shot really that they don't believe in God, it's that they're angry at God, which is a different thing. It's very interesting what I'm saying, in my opinion. I'll say it again, they want someone to blame, but the only way they can express their anger is by saying, I don't believe in you. So if you're not talking to God, what are you saying? You're talking to the wall. Wait a minute, I don't believe in you. So then it just happened. So it's like, let's put it this way. The only logical outcome of that is that a person should say, okay, I'm going to make my children all not be Jewish and hide it. And next time something happens, because sooner or later it's going to happen, they'll duck the bullet because nobody will know they're Jewish. That was what Arthur Koestler wrote after the Holocaust, because he was a famous author and was a genuine apikoros, the real McCoy, and a very Western European. And he did a totally logical observation. He said, listen, he wrote this in 45, 46, 47. And he said, sooner or later, another Hitler's going to pop up. And I don't want my progeny, I mean, he didn't have kids, but, you know, the ones, people like him. I don't want them to be able to suffer from being Jewish, therefore they'll hide it. But the Rabbanu Shlom has a sense of humor, and Arthur Koestler could not know in 1946 that they're going to invent something called the DNA, and then if the next Hitler ever came popped up again, Chas v'Chalila. But there are a lot of would-be Hitlers in the waiting. I mean, if you know anything that's going on in the world today, don't fool yourself. Now, with the DNA, they could find somebody exactly how Jewish they were, because don't they have these things where you can test if you're an Ashkenazi Jew or if you're a Kohen, all this kind of business. And it's only going to get more refined. It's only going to get better. And so pretty soon, it literally will not be able to, a person to hide any Jewish background, even if he's a Galach, even if he's the Pope. And if they're going to apply racial criteria the way Hitler did, then nothing is going to work. That's a happy thought, right? But what I'm trying to say, that's a way of dealing with it. Because if you say God is behind it, then that's what Moshe's whole point is. This stuff will hit you, and when it hits you, you'll see I predicted it. And since I predicted it exactly, you know it didn't happen by accident. And therefore, it's God telling you something. And act accordingly. By the way, one of the big differences the Ramban points out between the Tocha in Vayikra and the Tocha here today is that over there, it's like graded. You know, im telchum mi bekeri, it'll get worse. Im telchum mi od bekeri, alachim mechamas keri. You don't find that language in this week's Parsha. In other words, in Vayikra, it says, stuff is going to happen. That'll be a sign for you to repent. If you don't repent, then we'll ratchet it up and stuff will get worse. And again, you'll have a chance to repent. And if you repent, it'll go away. If you don't repent, it'll ratchet up and get even worse. Not today. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying in Parshas Dvarim, you know, in Kisavo, it's going to hit you all at once like an avalanche, like a tidal wave, which is just very interesting, like I said before. So I know I've already spoken longer than I planned to. I only want to call your attention to some of these points. The Tocha is extremely interesting, and I think anybody with a little bit of imagination, not a lot, a little bit of intelligence can perhaps discern in the descriptions you find in the Tocha current events. I hope we don't have a Tocha, obviously, it goes without saying. But we live in dangerous times. And do you see war clouds on the horizon? And do you see anything in there predicted? And do you notice in the Tocha any advice of how to remedy or avoid the situation? If you're able to do that, which I tell you again, I would advise you get the Nachshoni. If you do that, then indeed, this will have been a productive weekend. I hope you have a good Shabbos.
For sponsorship opportunities or to support this podcast, please visit our donate page at www.support.rabbidavidkatz.com.